please, to the final chapter of the First Epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us together. Now we pray that we might be enabled by your Spirit to gird up the loins of our minds, to be granted refuge from distraction, the Spirit of truth would descend upon us, would enable us to enter into your exhortations, to be instructed and warned, edified. Make us, O Lord, to find refuge in Jesus Christ, adequacy and sufficiency of strength. Make us to triumph in him over all our adversary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You have some brethren, of course, that are not in the world anymore. But those that are in the world, they go into the same thing you are. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We've been going through this first general epistle of Peter, and I think we get something again of the glimpse of himself and his own life and his experience as he comes to this close of the epistle, in which he declares this is the testimony of the true grace of God, of his own testimony. He would spare us some of the sorrows and regrets of his own life. He would spare us that. I doubt if he can, but he would. Remembering his own sad experiences and being overcome by his adversary, his own arrogant cocksureness and his own devotion and his zeal, no one ever had any more for the Lord. Any more certainty that he was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord told him that somebody going to deny him. When he told him before the cock crowed he'd deny him, he was certain he wouldn't do such a thing as that. He whom Satan himself beseeched earnestly the Lord that he might sift, whom the Lord showed him, demonstrated to him that the only reason he did not fail is because our Lord interceded for them. At the close of this first epistle, he gives us a sharp warning and exhortation concerning the adversary. That's our subject for this morning, the adversary. The next time we want to speak on the phrase he said concerning the adversary, whom resist. We're only going to touch on that this morning, very little more than mention it. But today we want to take up this topic, the adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Let me say, first of all, And I do not think it's trite at all, and you can make no more serious error in your life than not believing this simple fact stated clearly all over the Bible. There is an adversary. There is an adversary. We are not in this world, all of us, blown out like a bunch of chaff out of a silo or something to drift around aimlessly in whatever way that we might happen to land without external assets and liabilities, foes, or friends that have a great and powerful and ultimately deciding influence on where you're going to wind up. You are not so much a free moral agent in this world as you are someone caught in an awesome conflict of the ages. But not only someone for you, but someone against you. There is an adversary. That is an opponent. An enemy. An antagonist. Now, let me tell you what an opponent is. Sometimes some of these things we mistakenly assume to be synonyms. And their meanings and their realities kind of fade over and bleed into one another. But an opponent is one who opposes. He is not just a rival or a competitor. The word rival comes from the word river, meaning moving together. We have rivals. We can have rivals and competitors. The fact that we're together in something, it makes almost inevitable that two or more of us would have the same objective and only one of us could achieve it. Many times two boys want the same girl. Sometimes two or more girls want the same boy. What for? I don't know. But that's what you call a rival, and they are not necessarily enemies or opponents or adversaries, maybe good friends. But they both want the same objective. Two candidates running for one office. They are rivals. They are competitors. Two businessmen want the same business. Rivals, competitors. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is something far, far, far more serious than this. That, of course, exists in the world. But an opponent is someone who's opposes, that he is opposite, set opposed in person and in purpose. Sometimes only person, sometimes only purpose, but perhaps both. And his purpose is to oppose. And so we must not make the error, the fatal mistake of saying, well, I'm in the world, it's me in the world, and it's up to me whether I fail, whether I succeed. This is all up to me. Well, the first thing that's wrong with that is we are forgetting that there's one for us, and that's God. The Bible tells us if God be for us, who can be against us? Yet there is one who is against us. There is one for us. People who come into this world who do not believe in the Creator, that the creation is all there is, makes no consideration of God. Every achievement, every success, every good thing, you congratulate yourself. As Job says, you kiss your hand for it. Just you. We fail to give thanks to God. We take everything that comes our way, like a dog or a cat, gulping it up without even so looking at the hand from which it comes, thinking this is good fortune. I smart to land here to get this. It's just me. There's one for us. That's God. And if we are willing, and I trust most of us are, not only willing but happy, to rejoice in the fact There's one for us. I don't know anything that make me more tired and weary and despairing and depressing. Not have that assurance, that blessed comfort, that confidence. There's one for us. But just as certainly, dear friends, if you have discovered there's one for us, let me assure you there's one against us. We have an adversary. Now, there are two kinds of adversaries or opponents. There is, of course, the friendly kind. That's the fellow who's across the net from you. The person who might be your sparring partner. The person who is across the checkerboard from you, perhaps. And these friendly opponents are helpful to us. They oppose us in the game. Everything that we do, they try to undo. And then they try to do things that we can't undo. That's an opponent. But in a game or something like this, he's friendly. And sometimes you engage such an opponent to sharpen your own skills. And they are very useful and very valuable. They will sharpen our skills. They will make us strong. They will mature us. A fellow told me one time he was watching some eggs hatch. That's where chickens come from. They come out of eggs. An egg comes out of chickens. But he was watching some eggs hatch. The mother hen had been sitting on them for some time, and the days had passed, and the chicks were pecking out of the eggs. And little chick is an awful small, fragile creature. And an eggshell isn't much to us, but to him, that's a pretty big obstacle. And if you ever watch one of them little fellas peck out, he pecks and he pecks. You can hear him pecking before you see anything. And finally he gets a hole in it. And Bill comes through there and he goes pecking around and the hole gets a little bigger. And after a while the hole gets big enough he can get his head through it. And when he gets his head through it, he stops pecking and starts struggling. And he pushes. And he kicks and scratches and pushes and pushes and struggles. And he is watching that poor little old chick. He pushed and he struggled and he pushed and scratched and looked like he'd just give up. He'd rest a little while. Then he'd tired it again. And most of them were getting out, but here was one hadn't quite got out yet. And he got to feeling sorry for him, so he broke the rest of the shell off and let him get out. And he died. The reason for it was he did not develop enough strength getting out of that thing to enable him to live after he had got out. And so in much the same way, an opponent or an adversary is an invaluable instrument if this opponent and adversary is our friend. Now, I said that to say something a little bit further on. There's the other kind of adversary. That's a malignant adversary. He does not oppose to help us, to develop us, to strengthen us, but he opposes us for one purpose, to destroy. His objective is not just to rob us or to defeat us or to discourage us, but to utterly ruin and destroy. This particular opponent is merciless and implacable, cruel, and his hatred and his malignancy is never abated. Two men might get in a fight angry, some honor among them, but angry. One might knock the other down, and when he gets down, he wait till he gets up, knock him down again. And if he has a broken arm or something, he won't prosecute him any longer. He'll have mercy upon him. This is not the kind of opponent we're talking about here. He's the kind of opponent, when he gets you down, he'll kick you. If one of your arms is broke, he'll break the other one. If there's a bone left that isn't broken, he'll crush that too. And when the body is dead, he'll spit on it. His anger, his hatred, his malignancy is never satisfied. This is the kind of opponent we're talking about here. Your adversary, the devil. You will not get the full import of what the Lord wants us to understand from Peter's warning here unless it dawns upon you fully that this is your adversary. Certainly he is God's adversary. He was God's adversary before he was ever yours. He was God's adversary because he covets godhood. Always has, always will. He would have and will have you, if you're not careful, rendering to him that which only belongs to God alone. He desires that from God. But he is not your adversary simply because he's God's adversary. He is your adversary, perhaps that much more, for other reasons. If you are a Christian, because your objectives are right and righteous and godly, and he hates God, therefore he opposes your objectives, and he frustrates your purposes, because you're a Christian. But all of you here are not Christians. And let me tell you, he's your adversary too. And he was your adversary before you ever became a Christian. Not just trying to keep you from being a Christian. For his hatred and his malignancy is not against just your ideals and your objectives, but it's against you. You, personally. Even those who have been his faithful, obedient servants, he hates and he destroys. A few classic ends should come to our minds immediately. The greatest military genius of our time is Adolf Hitler. A common, non-intellectual, average paper hanger. No reflection on paper hangers here. But he was just a common man. Until he was taken over by the devil. He became a military genius to accomplish what the devil chose to do, and then he destroyed him, utterly destroyed him, in one of the most miserable, wretched ways that a man could be destroyed. People who have given themselves over to devil worship, to serve the devil, to honor them, always wind up horribly. No, dear friend, let me tell you, you're a human being alive on this earth today. You have an adversary. You don't have to become a Christian to have one. You got one already. In fact, it was our Lord's eternal mercy and kindness for us that moved him to come and redeem. The Bible tells us that. Let me read it to you from Hebrews chapter 2. For as much, verse 14, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who, now he's talking about people lost here, and deliver them. Another passage in 2 Timothy 2:25 speaks of people who are taken captive by him at his will and deliver them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject unto bondage his slaves. He came to set people free from a malignant enemy. He is an adversary because he's a liar, because he is a thief. He robs because he's a thief. He lies because he's a liar. He kills because the Bible says he is a murderer from the beginning. His name means the hater, the destroyer, the slanderer. And you can be assured that when you find yourself consumed with these passions, especially that the Bible says we were hateful, hating one another, you have fallen victim to the hater. Not only that, but the Bible says he is our brethren's adversary. There is no temptation or trial befallen you, but such as is common to man. This can be an enormous help to our compassion and love for one another, especially when we feel inclined to be bitter and mean to one another, when someone is behaving, misbehaving, acting in such a way that is irritating to you. However many men and women and boys and girls there are on this earth, that's how many men and women and boys and girls on this earth are devoured by the adversary, except God help us. Now, to most of us today, what I'm saying might seem rather trite. I think I read one of these opinion polls not too long ago, and a very small percentage, it seems, of all the church-going people, church members in these United States of America, believe in a literal devil. Y'all don't really believe that stuff, do you? Go ahead. I say again, you will make no more fatal error than buying this lie that he does not exist. There is an adversary. You don't have to take my word for it, dear friend, but you'll take the word of God, or he'll take you captive. Insomuch that we must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him to please him. By the same token, you must believe that a devil is, and he is your adversary. Else he will devour you, for you will not flee to Christ for help. He's a person. The Bible says, whom resist? Didn't say what resist, he said, whom resist. He is a person. He is not a flesh and blood person, but he's a person. We read that in Ephesians 6 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that is, principles, spiritual wickedness, our wicked spirits in the heavenlies. It is not flesh and blood. We'll be coming back to this. But he's a person. He is spirit. But we must not assume that simply because he is spirit, he is spiritual like God. He is not God. He is powerful, but he is not omnipotent. He, your adversary, is more powerful than you. He can lick you with a crook of his finger. I understand why children are terrorized by the dark. I understand why devil worshipers are in awe of Lucifer. I've had the goosebumps run up my back, the hair stand up on my head. I've heard the lion roar. I know his malignant, awesome power. But I also know he's not God. Well, as I know that there's one against us, there's one for us. The text tells us that. It's implied in verse 8. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He would devour all, but he may not devour all. That is our confidence. If he may devour me, there's no hope for me. He will devour me. But if he may not, he cannot. No matter how much power he's got and how weak I am, he cannot. Oh, dear friend, if you could lay hold on that, you'd know who to worship and who to trust. And that'd keep you close to your friend. Stick it closer than a brother. He may not devour all. He had to go and ask for permission for Job. He had to go and ask for permission for Peter. He has to get permission from God before he may devour anyone. He is spirit, but he is not omnipresent. He is only one person. God is a person, but God is omnipresent. That is, he can be everyone, everywhere at the same time. But because he cannot be everywhere at the same time, he walks about. God doesn't have to walk about. He's everywhere all the same. Nowhere for him to go, he's already there. But this is a figure of speech. This is imagery. Of course, he is not everywhere at the same time, but he is all over the earth, and he moves through all the early earth through his lesser cohorts, demons, spirits, fallen angels. Nevertheless, when the Bible speaks of the activity of these demon spirits, many times uses the phrase the devil. Just like when David sent his armies out, they said David went to battle, even though David might not have been present there. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now there are three principal figures that this enemy, this adversary, is presented to us in the Bible, and we are warned to raise our defenses against with these in mind. He has, as we might say, three modes, or three forms in which he usually, major forms, comes to us. He's pictured as a serpent, and that is in his subtlety. He is pictured as an angel of light in his counterfeit. And he is pictured as a lion in his intimidation. He first shown to us in the Bible as a serpent with his subtlety in mind, and in this case, beguiling and tempting through our fleshy lusts, and enticing and alluring and seducing. That is, he comes to destroy us through our sinful flesh. It'll make a difference how holy you are, how godly you are, how much you've grown in grace. If you're in the world, dear friends, you still got sinful flesh. The only person who doesn't have sinful flesh is these brethren out of this world. Are you here today? Most of you look alive. I don't see anybody asleep yet. You got sinful flesh. And that flesh likes sin. He has the capacity to stimulate and amplify the legitimate desires of the flesh to where, yes, it is an irresistible desire, and will stampede you headlong into something that you thought you'd never do. That's the reason he says, be subtle, be sober, be vigilant. Fleshy lust. He attacks through our, not only our lusts, but our gullibility. And the defense that we have in this, and I'm only going to mention it this morning, is the mortification of the flesh. The mortification. Render therefore up, deliver there, mortify there, the members of your body. And he talks about them. That's the devil's ground. And then he comes as an angel of light. And as an angel of light, he attacks not through sinful flesh, but through self-righteous flesh. You got some of that too. Religious flesh. He comes using Scripture. He comes using the Word of God. He comes as a Bible scholar, a teacher, a theologian, a humanitarian, sacrificial nurse, perhaps. He comes appealing to our religious zeal. He comes appealing to our high moral principles. Yes? Haven't you seen those people in these many television exposés recently? Those modest Muslim women clothed about with black with just a little slit to peep through? Oh, yes? Those folks are high moral principles. He comes and speaks to us that way. Why, good Mormons don't drink coffee, smoke cigarettes. I don't know why they sell so much beer out west, since they don't drink alcohol. But he comes appealing to our high moral principles, using scriptures, teaching us lies, putting our confidence in someone, something other than the one true God. He makes fanatics out of us. He puffs us up with pride, telling us that we excel head and shoulders above everybody else. Religious flesh. Our defense on that is to know the Word of God, not just in letter, but in spirit. He uses the letter, but we must know the Christ who is the Word. But today, he just uses one figure, that is the lion. And as a lion, he comes intimidating. They tell me that a lion roars just before he pounces on his prey. He doesn't do it before then. He's sneaking up on him. But he roars just before he pounces on his prey to paralyze his victim with fear. He just freezes, paralyzes him. And that's what he's talking about here. This is a vision you have in mind here. Paralyzing fear, enslaved with fear. In this way, he attacks us through our unbelief. I'm talking about Christians here many, many times. Christians get paralyzed, get intimidated by the devil's roar. And the devil's roar won't always sound like a lion. Many times it's just the reasonings of your friends. It is the overpowering intellectual stonewalling you will get from a preacher or a professor. It's the rationale from a logician. It is having men's position in admiration. It is the employer. It is the desire to have and the fear to lose. And our defense in that is nothing more than trusting God in faith. Let me say then that we must resist him. That's what the Bible says. Whom resist? And I really need to give much more time on this than I should, than I'll have time for, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to wear you out. I'd rather impress you with a little thing than have you lose everything. Whom resist? This is so important. The enemy is not your own flesh, and is not yourself. One of the most destructive things that's happening to Christianity today is one of the most popular things there is. You know what it is? Psychology. Have a good self-image. Be able to analyze your personality. See, all your problems just yourself. It's the way you think. It's your psychological makeup. You need to know what kind of person you are. Be able to apply the right kind of truths or the right kind of principles. Make you happy. Put away depression and fear and discouragement. It's just yourself. See, that's the problem. That's what these psychology seminars, the way they approach at it. The enemy, see, is just our mental concept of our psychological makeup. No, dear friend, that's not who you're to oppose. That's not where the battle is. It does have to do with your mind, but it isn't a psychological makeup. It's not flesh and blood. I am not here today to fight against the oneness, Pentecostals, the Catholics, the Mormons, the drug pushers, the crooked politicians. I'm not here to fight against flesh and blood. Boys and girls, it isn't your mama and daddy. Husbands, it isn't your wife. Wives, it isn't your husband. Isn't that who we're fighting against most of the time, isn't it? Huh? What is a family fight? What is a church fight? What is a nation uproar if it isn't against flesh and blood? But the Bible is so clear on this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Toward whom is our hatred? Toward whom is our zeal pitched? It isn't against the enemy, but against flesh and blood. The Bible's clear about that. Oh, could we get that? It's not flesh and blood. Let me say one other thing. It is not institutions, organizations, or conspiracies of men. Someone gave me a tape a few weeks ago to give to another preacher, and I forgot to give it to him. I still got it down the house. I haven't listened to it, but I think it was by some particular farmer, and it's on the Trilateral Commission. The Trilateral Commission having its effect upon American agriculture. Now, this was a preacher wants another preacher to hear this thing. Now, who you reckon those fellas are all upset about? Brother Murray, don't you believe in this Trilateral Commission and the Illuminati and all of that stuff? I don't have any doubt that men have got the little old petty conspiracies going, but it's no more than a bunch of coyotes down the creek snapping and barking at each other. That's not our enemies. It's not even the pro-choice people or the liberals. We have an adversary, dear friends. Unless we know who that adversary is, we'll be out here fighting the breeze while he's devouring us. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Now I'm almost through, but I want to go back to my statement here about an adversary, an enemy, an opponent. Can either be one who benefits us or one who destroys us. The devil may be either one of these. Not because he wishes to benefit you, but solely because we have a friend who is for us. That is, if we have not God for us, then he is the malignant devourer, and he may at his will destroy us, and he will destroy us. And I can tell you without a certainty, dear friends, boy and girl, man and woman, are you listening to me? If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. except Christ be your Savior, if our Creator be your God, except you bow in humble submission at His feet and give your heart and life and soul completely to Him, you will be destroyed by the devil. You're going to be. He's already destroying you. You think you're having a big time, but He's eating you up right now. You will be destroyed. He's the destroyer. But He's everyone's enemy. If God be for us, if God's our God, you know what He is? He's a sparring partner. He may only hit you where God permits, and He may hit you. Yes, sir. You're going to get your jaw jarred. That's part of it. He's going to wrestle with you. The Bible says we wrestle. The Bible's filled with the saints of God struggling against the devil. Why does God do that? Why did He just put that old serpent in the pit way back there? Stop all this business. Well, you got to pick out the shell. You see, that's what He says here in verse 10 in this same context. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after He suffered a little while. You see, this whole epistle been against suffering, about suffering coming. After you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Even so, we must resist with all of our strength and all of our might and our will. That's what you do to an adversary. God being for us has taken all the threat away. But He hasn't taken all the sweat away. That is, we must resist Him. I'd like to go back to the passage in Hebrews once again as a point of assurance before we get through this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, has united Himself in oneness with us, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I'm reminded of the story they told, I heard years ago, about a little boy. This is back in the frontier days. Little boy and his daddy went hunting. His daddy, big man, shotgun, little boy trotting along by his side. They came back in. Sometime later, little boy ran up, couldn't wait to tell his mama, said, we killed bear. We killed a bear! Y'all killed a bear. Yes, sir, we killed a bear. Who? Me and Daddy. Paul shot him, but we killed a bear. What do you see there? I see our Lord Jesus Christ saying, me and you. And He says that. I and the children whom God hath given me. If God be for us, dear friend, doesn't make any difference how inept, how weak, how unable, how stupid, how dumb you are. If Christ be for us, you're on the winning team. You're going to win. But you're going to fight. The victory is assured. Amen. Someone have something to share this morning.